Well, good morning again. Last Thursday, I was in my office. Pastor Mike stopped in. He was in good health at that point, but he gave me the health update of his family, what was going on. And that being the Sunday before Thanksgiving, he just said, you know, maybe just be ready to preach. And again, since it's a Sunday before Thanksgiving, the topic, a sermon topic, was easy to come up with. It being Thursday, it was a short week to prepare a sermon. So as a pastor, I've been preaching for over 35 years now, it would have been easy for me just to pull up a sermon from the vault. I mean, who's going to remember what Thanksgiving sermon I preached back in 2012? But I didn't do that. I didn't go that route because just a few moments before Mike came into my office, I sent out that email giving an update on Debbie Strieve and how it was good news of her health. And in Debbie's message, she quoted Psalm 40, verse 5, which I read earlier. You multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And Debbie was just grateful for her good health. Her immunity was better. Therefore, she was able to have chemo treatments. The lesions have shrunk. And that was good news as well. So all glory to God. And as Debbie put it, yay, God. And so in my office after Mike left, I turned to Psalm 40, and I read the entire psalm, and I quickly jotted down a three-point outline just in case Mike was unable to preach. Then yesterday afternoon, Mike sent out the message to the elders that he better stay home and not preach and play it safe. And I understand through his daughter Rachel that he's ill today. So it's good that he's not here, and we'll be praying for him. But anyway, he got that message. I was driving for Uber. It was the middle of the afternoon. It's always good to drive for Uber during Nebraska football games or before them. But I quit that. I headed home. About 3 p.m., I began to write this sermon. And I finished writing at about 8:45, so nearly 6 hours of just not leaving my desk at home. So if it appears that I'm reading this sermon, it is because I am reading this sermon. Didn't have a lot of time to go over it after I wrote it. So let's take a closer look at Psalm 40. The heading says, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. So David is the author, and the words to the choir master indicates that this psalm was eventually set to music. It became a hymn in the worship setting in Israel. We also know that Psalm 40 is a psalm of deliverance, meaning that God delivered David from a dangerous situation. We don't know which situation he was referring to, but he was in plenty of them. So let's pick it up in verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. These words refer to a situation in David's past where God delivered him. Then verse 3, David indicated that deliverance caused him to praise God. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So David's praise would be his testimony. It would be his story for others to hear. In verse 4, David testified that we are blessed when we trust the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after lie. And then in verse 5, the verse I read earlier, David declared that God's wondrous deeds and thoughts are more than he could even count. More than he could imagine. So David reflected on a past deliverance from God, and he praised the Lord for it. Now, as I read that psalm on Thursday, and I reread it yesterday, I did not see the words give thanks, nor did I see the word thankful or thankfulness. There's plenty of psalms with those words. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come into his presence with thankfulness. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise. Psalm 97, verse 12, give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. But here in Psalm 40, we don't see the words thankfulness, thanks, or thanksgiving. And yet David, no doubt, was thankful to God as he remembered how the Lord delivered him. And so, like I said, last Thursday after Mike left my office, I read Psalm 40, quickly jotted down three keys to thankfulness. Three keys to thankfulness. These keys are not the results of spending hours in the text studying Psalm 40. These are the result of what caught my eye that day as I read through them. So the first key to thankfulness is treasure the Word of God. Treasure the Word of God. In verse 8, David referred to the law of God, which was the law of Moses, first five books of the Old Testament. And that was the Bible in David's day. And so let's work our way down to verse 8, starting in verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." Now, David referred to the Old Testament sacrificial system, a system of bringing sacrifices and offerings to God at the altar, either the tabernacle or the temple that would be built after David's time. And that act of bringing a sacrifice, David is saying, is worthless if a person's heart is not right with God. There must be faith, there must be repentance, there must be obedience. And on top of that, David's point is that after such a great deliverance that he's reflecting on, an animal sacrifice would not be the sufficient response to that. So in the middle of verse 6, David said that God gave him an open ear. In other words, David was ready to hear and obey the word of God. Now, when we get to verses 7 and 8, I spent more time on these verses last night than any other verse, but these are very, very difficult to understand. So, verses 7 and 8. "Then I said, 'Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is written within my heart.'" What does that mean? Well, David was not only the writer of the Psalms, many of them, he was also the king of Israel. And it was a theocracy. And as a king of Israel, he was also a priest in a sense. He was a mediator between God and Israel. And so David presented himself in a messianic role that ultimately pointed to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So David painted himself as a go-between to tell Israel that what God is really looking for is obedience and faithfulness and not just another animal sacrifice. So the scroll of the book there are the scriptures written of me. Again, David placed himself in this messianic role just for a time that pointed to Jesus. And we know that many of the scriptures in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. In the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, they spoke prophetically of Jesus who perfectly obeyed God. And of course, David could not ultimately fulfill the role as the great high priest, as the mediator, as Jesus was, because Jesus perfectly obeyed God. And we will see later in the psalm that David was far from perfect. And yet, in verse 8, David delighted to do the will of God, and God's word was written in his heart. In other words, up to this point, he has spent time in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. He did this often. He treasured the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 16, David wrote, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Later in that same Psalm 119, verse 47, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." So when we delight in God's word, we're going to experience thankfulness. As we experience God's power, the power of his word, as we experience the fact that his promises are true and they're being fulfilled in our life, then we're going to be thankful to God. So it's good for the soul to spend time in the word, reading, meditating, studying it. Recently, Lois and I were in San Diego to celebrate the 90th birthday of Lois's mother, Alice Anderson. And it was a big event. I mean, there was something going on Friday, something going on Saturday, something going on Sunday. It was a great weekend. And family and friends from around the country flew into San Diego for this celebration. And it was a very organized, there were times for sharing and things like that. And many people shared stories about Alice, Lois's mother. including Lois's father, Clifford Anderson. And this is something I did not know. But Clifford, my father-in-law, shared how it was his wife, Alice, who encouraged him to read through the Bible in a year for the first time. Now, I knew that both of them had done that for decades. It's been their habit. As a matter of fact, because of their example, I've read through the Bible every year since about 1988. But I did not know that it was Alice first reading the Bible through once a year that led to Clifford doing it once a year. A little bit more to the story. Alice started reading through the Bible on an annual basis because her own mother did. Her mother and her father immigrated from Sweden. And as a matter of fact, in the home of Cliff and Alice Anderson, they have Alice's mother's Bible. I took pictures of it. If I had PowerPoint, I'd show you. It's an old Schofield Bible. But in the front of the Bible, she wrote in all the years that she read through the Bible. And the first year was 1920, 101 years ago. And she just went right down the page of all the years that she read through the Bible. First key to thankfulness is to treasure the Word of God. I pray that you do. The second key to thankfulness, share your story with others. Share your story with others. And again, to be more specific, share your story in the context of your faith community. Share it among your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, please, at verse 9. David said, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O God. David had a story to tell about how God delivered him. Again, we don't know the specific details, but nothing was going to stop David from sharing this experience. Notice, again, he shared glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. When God's people gathered for worship, David had an opportunity to share his story. Now, remember, this psalm then eventually became a hymn that was sung during worship. So God's people were reminded often that God delivered David. If Christ is in your life, then most likely you have a story that can be shared with your brothers and sisters here at Converge Church. And often when we're sharing about God's goodness and how we've experienced Him in a special way, or how God had made His presence, His power known to us, and we're sharing that, our hearts will be filled with joy and thankfulness. That is one reason our community groups and our weekly Bible studies are so important. These small groups provide an excellent context to share such stories. And of course, a Sunday morning worship service is another great context to share our story. And when we share with others what God is doing in our lives, it will encourage them as well. My wife Lois recently had a story. She's still telling it. The story began on the day Shirley Lewis passed away. I received a text message from Doug about 9:30 in the morning that his mother had passed away. I immediately called Doug and we talked, and he gave me some of the details. I prayed with him over the phone. And Doug told me in that phone call that they got the call from the lighthouse facility where Shirley was about 8:45 that you better get there quickly because Shirley does not have much time left. It took them about 10 minutes to get there. And once in the room, David FaceTimed his sister Kathy. And then about 9:15, as Doug was reading scripture, Shirley peacefully passed away and went to heaven. Well, later that morning, I sent out an email to the church with the news that Shirley passed away and indicating in that email that it was 9:15 when she passed away. Well, later that day, Lois called me and she asked, Shirley passed away at 9:15 a.m.? And I said, yes. Then Lois told me her story. See, Lois works at Starbucks from 5 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock in the morning at 173rd and West Center. She gets off at 9. Most mornings, she will drive by the lighthouse where Shirley lived. And sometimes she would stop and visit Shirley. Other times, she would just drive by, and as she's driving by, she would pray for Shirley. Well, on that morning when Shirley passed away, when Lois drove by the facility, she was overwhelmed with this sense of peace. It was so overwhelming that she almost pulled over. And that sense of peace came upon her at 9:15 a.m. And so when Lois confirmed with me that Shirley passed away at that time, she realized that God blessed her in that moment, just blessed her with a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so Lois has shared that story. She shared it with me over the phone, and then she shared it with our community group not long after that. She shared it on the day of Shirley's celebration of life service because we had a family gathering, and they wanted to hear the story. And then most recently, Lois shared that story when we were in San Diego with her family. And no doubt she will share it again. And each time she did, I'm just gazing at Lois, and she was just filled with this joy and this thankfulness that God did this experience in her life. And at Converge, we want to be a place where we can share our story. Perhaps in a one-on-one conversation or in a small group setting or right here on the worship center, in the worship center on Sunday morning. Well, third key to thankfulness, deal with your sin daily. Deal with your sin daily. Unconfessed sin will make it impossible to be truly grateful to God. Believe me, I've tried it. It doesn't work. Our hearts have to be cleansed and forgiven by God in order to give Him thanks. Notice the words of David in verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. In the midst of this song, this psalm, David made it clear that he was no saint. He also wrote that he was surrounded by troubles, by evils. In the first 10 verses, David testified how God had delivered him from a dangerous situation in the past. But it's clear from the rest of this psalm, and you can read it later, that David is in another situation where he needs God to deliver him. And on top of that, David's own personal sins overwhelmed him and blinded him. Now, in other words, he said, I can't see. His sin paralyzed him. There was just no direction for him to go to. And David wrote that the number of his sins outnumber the hairs of his head. No doubt an exaggeration, but boy, there are times when we all feel like that. We're just so overwhelmed by our own sinfulness and how we just grieve God with our thoughts and our words and in our deeds. David wrote, my heart fails me. He had no courage to go on. He had enemies were surrounding him, but at the same time, he's being haunted by the sins that he'd committed as well. As I studied this last night, I was reminded of that great quote in the movie The Patriot. Benjamin Martin, played by Mel Stewart. Benjamin Martin was overwhelmed by the atrocities that he committed in a previous war. And he said this, I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me and the cost is more than I can bear. The cost is more than I can bear. David felt like that. But we can't read verse 12 without reading verse 11. And I haven't read verse 11, but they go together. So verse 11 reads, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And if you notice, it goes right into verse 12 where it says, for evils encompass me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me that I cannot bear. So those two verses, they go together. And David clung to the faithfulness of God. And he knew of God's mercy. He knew of God's steadfast love would forgive and sustain him. And so David reminds us that we need to deal with the sin in our life on a daily basis. Think back to that moment, that period when you gave your life to Christ, you were born again, and your sins were all forgiven, you were cleansed, you had a clean slate at that moment. And at that moment when we were born again, God gave us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our future inheritance in heaven. At that moment, the power of sin was broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. So when we're tempted to sin, that means since we're no longer slaves to sin, we can say no to sin. We can walk away from it. We could run away from that temptation. because the power of sin in our lives has been destroyed through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we know that on this side of heaven, we're not going to become sinless, but we can sin less and less. Now, there's always going to be this battle with sin because of this temporary body of flesh and that we live in, and there are remnants of the old life that still haunt us and desires to cause us to sin. That battle is daily and will last for the rest of our lives. And therefore, daily we need to deal with our sin. I recall a time when I was in high school. My youth pastor, this is during my sophomore year in high school, my youth pastor shared that earlier that day he had visited a woman in the church. She was a Christian. And that Christian woman made the assertion that she had not sinned in over 30 years. And my youth pastor, who was still just a student at Grace at that time, was tempted to say to her, "You just lied. You just sinned." Well, think of the Apostle John. Late in his life, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." John did not write, "If you say you have no sin, you are deceived, and the truth is not in you." No, John included himself. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So the last of the original 12 apostles made it clear that all true followers of Jesus will fight sin in their lives. And the goal, again, is to sin less and less as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But when we do sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts us that we have violated His holy standards, God's holy standards, with our thoughts, our words, our deeds, then there's a way to get right with God. Again, I quoted 1 John 1:8, then 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John wrote, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, John included himself, "If we confess our sins." But what a great promise. When we daily acknowledge our sin to God, God will forgive us our sins because He's faithful and just, and God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had another youth pastor during my junior year in high school, Dale Lang, another Grace student. And I remember Dale teaching about 1 John 1:9. I'll never forget this. He went through this verse and he said that when we confess our sins to God, God promises to forgive those sins which we confessed. But He will also forgive the sins that we were not aware of, that we forgot about. Again, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So each time we go to God and we confess our sins to God, He promises a clean slate. And our slates need to be cleansed every day. I thought of the great theologian Jonathan Edwards. He had this habit before he fell asleep each night. He would imagine himself standing at the judgment before Jesus. And he would confess all the sins that he committed that day. But not only did he confess all his sins, but he also claimed the promise that God would forgive him. And a cleansed heart, of course, produces joy and thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." As we approach Thanksgiving Day on Thursday, may God fill our hearts with genuine gratefulness. And today, as many of us will go downstairs, may we enjoy a wonderful Thanksgiving meal downstairs. And let us share with one another, perhaps at our tables, why we are thankful to God. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for this gift of thankfulness that we can all possess. And make it part of our DNA. We are to rejoice always, we're to pray without ceasing, and we are to give thanks in all circumstances. So, Father, may we be marked and characterized by endless gratitude to You, because this is Your will in our life. Father, we pray now that as we approach the Thanksgiving Day, we pray that our hearts would be filled with more gratitude because of what You've done in our life. And Lord, may we cherish our life together here at Converge Church. And thank you, Father, that we will have this opportunity to fellowship downstairs over a meal. And now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and grace of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.